Hebrews 10. I want to begin tonight's message by reading one verse right here. And let's see if we can enter into the amazement of what this is saying to us. Verse 22, Hebrews 10, 22, it says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. About 2 or 3 weeks ago, on a Sunday night after the service, I was standing in the foyer with a few of you brethren like we do, talking, and one of our little ones was walking through the foyer like she was on a mission. I mean, she was on a mission, headed outside. I guess she was going to go play with the other kids. But as she was literally bouncing through the foyer, she turned and looked at me and stopped and threw her arms out and wrapped them around my calves and buried her face in my knees and hugged me. And I reached down and I hugged her back. And when she was done, she turned and went about her business. And I told those of you brethren that were standing there, I said, "Now that's what you call approaching with boldness, in full assurance of faith that you'll be received. Full assurance that you will be received and not rejected." Is it not amazing that we can approach our God in the very same way? We can't approach the president that way, but we can approach the God of heaven and earth in that exact same way. According to His own word, we can draw near to Him in full assurance of faith. We have the privilege, and we have the liberty to come right up to the very God of heaven and earth. And He said we'll be received. He said He will receive us. And it's because of one reason only. It's because of the blood and the water that flowed from the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The end of verse 22 says, "Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." That covering of the blood that paid the debt, and the washing of that pure water that made us clean. Now, this table, we're going to observe the Lord's table tonight. And this table is in remembrance of that acceptance that Christ has provided for us in the sacrifice of Himself. And this table is not something that we should take lightly. Not at all. Not every person should take this table. Not every person should take this table. This table is a great blessing to those who have received the assurance of faith. But this table right here is damnation to those who have not received the assurance of faith. And it has nothing to do with eating the bread and drinking the wine. You tell people that it's damnation to those who have not received the assurance of faith, and they, you know, it's like they're poisoned or something. It has nothing to do. That's just bread and that's just wine. That's all it is. It has everything to do with a sinner's heart in why he or she wants to eat that bread and drink that wine. It has everything to do with that. I want to explain what that means. I believe this is very important as we partake of this and move forward with this ordinance. This is so important. In this, I pray we'll see whether or not we ought to take this table. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is where the Apostle Paul gave the instruction of observing the Lord's table in our worship. And it says in verse 23, the Apostle Paul said, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come.'" Now watch verse 27. "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let that man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." He said, before you do this, and we all need to pay attention to this right here, before we do this, he said, we need to examine ourselves. Paul said, you need to examine yourself to see whether or not you would be taking this table in a worthy way or an unworthy way. Because anybody who takes this unworthily is eating and drinking damnation to his or her soul. That's pretty serious, isn't it? That is very, very serious. People take this, they don't even think twice about it. And this is serious. This is so, so serious. What makes the difference in whether we take this table worthily or unworthily? What makes the difference? The Apostle Paul said it has everything to do with discerning the Lord's body. It has everything to do with discerning the Lord's body. This table represents the broken body and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This table represents his death. That's what this represents. His death. And here's what it all comes down to. This is what it all comes down to. Why did Christ die? Why did Christ die? Why did Christ have to die? What did Christ accomplish in his death? What do we discern about this? What do we discern about why Christ had to do that? What do we discern about ourselves in this? What does the fact that he had to bring himself to this say about us? What does that say about us? Why did it have to come to that? That's the question. Why did it have to come to that? What did he accomplish in that? Think about this. Honestly think about this. Did he have to be brutally mutilated? Did he have to be brutally mutilated? And did he have to suffer the vengeance of God and the torments of hell? Because we're all a bunch of fine Christian people and, you know, we really didn't have much wrong with us. Just a few little small things. And we really could have saved ourselves. But it's always good to have a backup plan. And really, did he have to do that for that reason? Really? What do we discern in this? What do we discern? Do we see his death as being his half of the work and now we have to do our half of the work? Do we see ourselves as having the ability to save ourselves and there really wasn't any good point to his death? Enter into the mentality of the flesh. Enter into the mentality of what people think. Really, I can save myself, and I don't know what the point of his death was. I mean, I don't know why he died. What do we discern about this? People say with their mouth, they say, Christ died on the cross to save me from my sin. That's what people say. But then they believe with their heart, well, he died, but I still have to save myself. That's what they think. He died to save me. Did Christ die to save you? Yes, he died to save me. But he really didn't save me. He didn't really accomplish what he set out to do. This is what he came to do. But he didn't really accomplish what he came to do. That's something that I'm going to have to accomplish. It's on me. Salvation is on me. If I'm going to be saved, it's going to hinge on how I take matters into my own hands and what I do with those matters. Okay, well then why did Christ die? If that's so, if that discernment in that mentality of religion, that's religion. If that's so, then why did Christ die? What really was the point of his death? If we want to get to the root of the issue, it all comes down to works and grace. If you want to get to the heart of this, it comes down to works and grace. Did Christ save his people? Or are they really going to have to save themselves? What do we discern about the Lord's body, his broken body, and his shed blood? What do we discern about this? Turn with me over to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2, verse 21, it says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now that's what God's people discern on this. That right there, that verse is what God's people discern on this. If righteousness before God, acceptance and perfection, if it comes by my obedience to the law, meaning if it comes through my good deeds, If it comes because I have earned my own self-righteousness, if I have my own righteousness, it's a self-righteousness. And if that's the case, then Christ died in vain. If that's the case, Christ died in vain. If I believe that my own goodness makes me worthy to approach God, then that's what I discern about the Lord's body. If that's what I believe, then that's what I discern. I discern that His broken body and His shed blood was in vain. And any man or woman who takes this table believing that in his or her heart, that Christ died in vain, that it was just a vain thing. The man or woman who eats to that and drinks to that, you'll hear people say, well, I'll drink to that. I mean, I agree with that. I'll celebrate that. The man or woman who eats to that and drinks to that is eating and drinking damnation to his soul. But the man or the woman who eats and drinks crying, God forbid, there is no way that Christ died in vain. No way. Looking at myself, I see exactly why he had to die. Looking at myself and looking at my flesh, I see exactly why he had to die. It was the only way that this wicked, sinful flesh could be redeemed. It was the only way. I am so wretched in my flesh. I am so miserable in my flesh. I am so sinful and I'm so vile and I'm so ruined in my flesh. I could not save myself. My worthlessness could not start the work. It could not finish the work. All it could do is suffer the vengeance of God and the torments of hell. That's all this flesh could do, is suffer the vengeance of God and the torments of hell. That's why Christ had to die. That's the reason why. He died to suffer that for me. This represents me. This represents what should have happened to me. I should have been broken and emptied. But He died to suffer that for me. He died to end my wretchedness and to redeem me back to God. And in His gloriously broken body, we just read where our Lord said, He took bread and He said, this is my body, meaning this represents my body. And I love the fact that it says, He broke it. He's the one who broke it. No man broke it. He broke His own body. He shed His own blood. And in that glorious broken body and that precious shed blood, that's what He accomplished. That's what He earned for me. And He earned that to the fullest, completely. God's people are complete in the accomplishment of what He did. The man or woman who says that, that's a true discernment of the Lord's body. To put it in simple terms, here it is. If we feel in our flesh worthy to take this, meaning, you know, we're good, fine Christian folks and good enough, and, you know, I'm not perfect, but I'm good enough. If we feel that we're good enough and we're worthy to take this, we should not take this table. That's a self-righteousness, and the man or woman who does that, man or woman who approaches God with that, is going to receive damnation to his or her soul. But if we see ourselves to be so unworthy to take this, I am not worthy to eat that bread and to drink that wine. If we feel so vile and so wretched in our wicked flesh that we're ashamed to even approach this table, totally ashamed. And if we completely understand why Christ had to endure this, And if that's our only hope, that broken body and that shed blood, if that's our only hope, then that is a correct discerning of why he had to die. And that's a worthiness to take the table. That's a worthiness. God said, with that discerning, you are worthy and you're welcome to walk right up to this table and to partake of what's been provided for you. To see ourselves as being worthy, that's unworthy. And to see ourselves as being unworthy, that's worthy. Go with me now back to Hebrews 10. We're going to see Christ was the only one that was worthy. We're only worthy in Him. Hebrews 10, verse 1, it says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered?" Wouldn't they have stopped? If man could have accomplished a remedy for his own sin, wouldn't they have stopped killing all those animals? Verse 2, "Then would they not have ceased to be offered because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins? But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings, an offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He took away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Do we want to truly discern the Lord's body? Know what it is to truly discern the Lord's body? If we want to understand what we're confessing and what we're discerning in observing this table, here it is right here, verse 11. It says, "Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins." They just keep doing it. And they keep doing it, and they keep doing it according to the law, according to the scripture, according to the Bible. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. They just keep on, and they keep on, and they keep on, and they never put away one sin. Verse 12 says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. That veil in the temple, you know that when he cried, "It is finished," and bowed his head and gave up the ghost, that veil, that huge veil that was separated God's people from his holiness, that veil was torn in two. And that represents the body of the Lord Jesus Christ that was torn in two to end that separation between God's people and his holiness. A new and living way. Verse 20, a new and living way which he hath consecrated, newly made for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, the one who entered the holiest with his own blood. Because he did that, verse 22 says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. If we can rejoice in that, and if we can say, that is my only hope, if we can do that, number one, if we can do that, we're blessed. We're a blessed people. If we can say it is absolutely nothing but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're a blessed people. And if we can see that that is our only worthiness before God, then let's draw near to this table. If he is our only worthiness, then we can draw near in worthiness. And we can draw near together with a true heart in full assurance of faith, believing that in Christ we'll be received. And that's the faith, that's the assurance of faith that causes a person to, every time they see Christ, they believe in their heart, I can open my arms wide and hug him and he'll hug me back and he'll receive me. So if we have that, let's take this together. I've asked two men to come read Psalms for us, two different Psalms. And before they do, I want to point out that these are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we read what David penned, let's realize that these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is his suffering from the cross and everything that he accomplished for us right here. All right, Brother Luke, you come and read for us.